Morning, everybody. Our scripture readings for this morning, first will be from Galatians 5, verses 1 and then verses 13 through 25. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. And going to verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love, become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I'm warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. And our second reading is from Habakkuk. And we're just reading just a few verses out of it, 2:12 through 14. Alas for you who build a town by bloodshed and found a city on iniquity. Is it not from the Lord of hosts that people labor only to feed the flames and nations weary themselves for nothing? But the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In our reading from Galatians this morning, Paul writes that for freedom, Christ has set us free. He wrote this to the church at Galatia as part of a warning, because he could see that the church was losing its freedom. It was falling back into bondage to sin, into the selfishness, materialism, and infighting that's normal and expected for those who do not live in the Spirit. The Galatian church was devolving. It was losing its character, its integrity. Having once been set free by the Spirit of Christ, the men and women in the Galatian church were being hoodwinked into accepting a diminished form of the gospel, a pale religion of rules and regulations. They were taking this up instead of the relationship that they had first had with Jesus. And Paul knew that this was happening because he had heard reports of the behavior of the Galatian Christians. Paul knew what kind of behavior indicated the presence of the Spirit in a community. He also knew what kind of behavior indicated the lack of the presence of the Spirit in a community. It's those lack of Spirit characteristics that Paul was seeing in the church in Galatia. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. The church at Galatia had forgotten who they really were. They were becoming subjects of the surrounding culture rather than citizens of the kingdom of God. And unfortunately, Paul's words here continue to be relevant for the church today, because we struggle to remain in the freedom that Christ has brought us to. We find it easier to submit ourselves to the way of the cultures around us rather than standing fast in the freedom of the gospel. We often pick the more popular ways that destroy us rather than the narrow path that leads to life. And what does the narrow path look like? Paul gives us a list of what he calls the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what our lives look like. That's how we act when we're living in the power of God. So again, let's compare that with the other list. That's the fruit of this world rather than the fruit of the Spirit. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, and envy, and drunkenness, and carousing, and things like these. Paul liked lists. But which of these two lists sounds more like the society we're living in today? Are we seeing a lot of love and joy and peace? Is our public discourse characterized by patience and kindness and generosity? Are our relationships marked by faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Maybe. I do see this sometimes. But I have to admit that when I look around our culture, I see a lot more of the bad fruit. Sexual immorality and idolatry rule the airwaves. Strife, anger, jealousy, and factions govern our public policy. As a society, we're drunk. Some of us on alcohol. Many more of us on opiates or Netflix or pornography or workaholism and many other forms of escapism. Anything we can do to distract ourselves, to numb ourselves, to avoid looking at the reality of our spiritual condition. So that's what I see. But how about you? Are you seeing the fruit of the Spirit in your life, or the opposite? Are we as a church living in the life and power of Jesus? When we observe the culture around us, our city, our nation, do we see a place where it's becoming easier to live in relationship with God, or harder, or both? I don't know about you, but for me, living a life that's immersed in God, living a life that manifests the fruit of the Spirit, feels like an uphill battle. So there's this book I really like. It's actually a trilogy called The Three Body Problem. It's Chinese science fiction, written by Liu Cixin. I'm sure that's not how his name is pronounced, but that's the best I can do. It's a work of imaginative science fiction. And at one point in the book, there's a group of travelers from Earth who encounter a part of space that turns out to consist of four dimensions. Okay, so if you can imagine, if any of you have read Flatland, this will all make sense. Otherwise, it might be a little bit confusing. But in our space, we have three dimensions, right? We've got the X dimension, which is left, right. We've got the Y dimension, which is up, down. And we've got the Z dimension, which is forward and backwards. Like those dimensions define our space. But in this part of space, they discover there's a fourth dimension that human beings had never encountered before, because we're three-dimensional beings. And there's no way to adequately describe four-dimensional space because it's so alien. But in the book, the characters describe being able to see inside of objects, and they can even walk through walls at certain points. And thanks to this additional dimension, things that are impossible in 3D reality become possible in 4D reality. Things that are invisible, like the insides of things, become visible. You might even say that miracles can happen. I mean, one of the miracles that Jesus performs in his resurrection is walking through walls. So, okay, the crew of this ship are exploring this four-dimensional space, and which they have to be very careful about because they don't know how to navigate four-dimensional space. And they come in contact with a number of structures that they eventually realize are alien spacecraft. But these are four-dimensional alien spacecraft housing four-dimensional alien beings. And While they're communicating with the aliens, the humans learn that the four-dimensional this four-dimensional space is actually collapsing. A long time ago, all the space used to be four-dimensional. The aliens say it was like a great sea, but enemies attacked them. And the enemies were other four-dimensional beings. And in order to win the war, the enemies collapsed space to destroy the fourth dimension. And they escaped by becoming three-dimensional beings. But those who remained in four-dimensional space, those who remained as four-dimensional beings, had nowhere to go. Space was collapsing in on them. So the sea of four-dimensional space had constricted into puddles. And this is the way the aliens put it. Now the puddles are drying up. And soon the fish would not be able to survive. And this story was reminding me of the words of the prophet Habakkuk, who promised that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. And that's what it looked like for the early church, right? In the book of Acts, the Spirit of God covered them and filled them and enveloped them. The first Christians became like fish who breathed the waters of God's glory. Just like the aliens in the three-body problem, the early Christians became four-dimensional beings amidst a three-dimensional world. But of course, the early church was very different from the aliens in the three-body problem, because while the aliens were gasping in their shrinking puddles, the early church was part of a growing puddle, a puddle that was becoming an ocean, right? The Spirit was expanding, and the church was reaching out to draw other three-dimensional beings into the four-dimensional space and make them four-dimensional beings. This dimension of space was growing. The flood of God's glory was rising, and life was growing richer and deeper and more real for those who were being drawn into this hidden reality, this additional dimension. So the early church experienced the reality of Habakkuk's prophecy. The earth was being filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. But we know from Paul's letter to the Galatians that this growth of the kingdom, this expansion of four-dimensional space where miracles happen, is not necessarily a one-way street. Paul warned the Galatians that they were at risk of, as he put it, submitting again to the yoke of slavery offered by the surrounding culture. The church in Galatia had become four-dimensional space. These are four-dimensional people. It was a place where men and women could experience the miraculous life of the Spirit. And in their sphere of influence, they offered a whole new dimension of consciousness where people could come in and participate in that. A different way of life and action was possible. But as we find in Paul's letter to the Galatians, the life of the Spirit without faithfulness can dry up. So I'm wondering how the water is feeling to you this morning. Is this space that we inhabit as Berkeley Friends Church four-dimensional? Is our community living in the deep waters? Do we feel like the early church, where it's expanding? Or do we feel like more like the aliens in the three-body problem, where we're in a shrinking puddle? Most of us are already spending, I know I am, most of us are already spending most of our time in three-dimensional space. We live in a society that rejects God and fails to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. We spend most of our time in that 3D world. How many of you guys have ever done the thing where you're like, well, I don't believe this, but if I like, so for example, I talk with my friend all the time about like geopolitics. And I'm like, well, you know, of course, like as a Christian, like I don't believe that war is ever right. But if you follow the logic of the system, here's when war should be used. I'm operating in three-dimensional space. I'm like lowering my consciousness to think in three-dimensional space, right? Um, And when I spend my time in three-dimensional space like that, when we spend our time living mostly in three-dimensional space and three-dimensional society, it's bound to impact our character as four-dimensional beings and our ability to think in four-dimensional terms. So the water of daily life is feeling more shallow. Life feels thinner. The miraculous often seems far away. As Marcel Gauchet and many others have observed, our world has become disenchanted. And something I want to consider this morning is whether it's possible for us to remain enchanted, or to even find ways, like the early church did, to re-enchant the world. So Paul holds out a suggestion for how we might deepen and even expand the four-dimensional space and consciousness that we share as part of Berkeley Friends Church. He says, "You were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become enslaved to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So in the days of the early church, the puddle of God grew into an ocean, and a whole new dimension filled the earth. There were new colors that no one had ever seen. There were new flavors that no one had ever tasted. The daylight took on a different hue, and anything was possible. This transformation was brought about by God's love. It was carried out in the world by people who were following the example of Jesus. And what was the example of Jesus? Jesus became a slave of all, who submitted himself in every dimension for love, and who for this reason was lifted up by God into the highest dimension. And this way of Jesus, this imitation of Jesus's action, is a way forward for us today, as we find ourselves increasingly pushed into receding puddles by a culture that no longer knows nor believes in the fourth dimension. Paul encourages us, in imitation of Jesus, to serve those around us, finding freedom and submission to love. He says we have to become more tightly bound together in love than ever before, so that we can demonstrate and name the fourth dimension to a world that has no words for it, has no conception of it, even when they experience it. The one thing that we must not do is to submit again to the yoke of three-dimensionality. We are four-dimensional beings who have seen and tasted the glory of God. We know what real love is. We know what it is, even if we don't always practice it. And Christ has appointed us to live in that love, to share that love with others around us. It's through self-giving love and service to others that the fourth dimension becomes visible in this world. It's through that love and service that miracles can happen. We must not submit again to the yoke of three-dimensionality. Grounding ourselves in this community, becoming slaves to one another in love, the puddles can deepen and grow again, expanding into the three-dimensional world and creating depth of purpose and love and wonder. So in the words of Paul, "Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh." Let the Spirit of Christ, the fourth dimension, be our bedrock, reality, and guiding force. And then in the words of Habakkuk, the words of Habakkuk will be fulfilled in the generations to come. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea.